Our speaker today, David Sane.
Do you remember as a child playing Let's Pretend? And you just sit around and you can pretend about all kinds of things. Let's pretend like this is true, or let's pretend like that's true. I want you to do that with me for just a few moments. I want you to pretend that out here in the parking lot, the cars are gone. The trucks are gone. You get home, your other vehicles are gone. I want you to pretend that there is no airport anymore. There are no airplanes. I want you to pretend that the printed page does not exist. The little cards, the attendance cards that we filled out a while ago, those kind of things. Out here, the track racks. There are no tracks out there. Pretend that there are no books. Just for a little while, pretend there's no television. There is no radio. Pretend, therefore, that there is no cable vision, that there is no satellite, no internet. Now, with that scenario, pretending that all of that is gone, go preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. How would you do it? There was a time, a long time ago, when God's people faced that situation. I did not mention pretend there are no ships or boats, because they had ships and they had boats. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have the printed page with mass media. Oh, they had ways of duplicating and writing things, but not with the mass media or the mass reproduction that we have today. They didn't have cars. They didn't go over to the local airport and catch a plane and fly to some place to preach the gospel. And yet those people who, without all of those modern conveniences that you and I have, did remarkably well. The Bible says they did so well that the Lord added to the church daily. Acts 2, verse 47. You're familiar with that verse, aren't you? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The last verse of chapter 2, the chapter in which we have the account of the beginning of the Lord's church, the proclamation of the gospel on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those people were added to the church, and then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But are you familiar with the fact that that kind of notation continues on in the book of Acts? Open your Bible to the book of Acts, to the 6th chapter, and note something with me. Acts chapter 6. I want you to notice one verse here, and then we'll go to chapter 16 and notice another verse. And the two that I'm going to give to you at this point are representative of other scriptures in this book of Acts that make this same notation. In Acts 6, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." People who were priests, that is, under Judaism, were converted. The disciples in Jerusalem multiplied in number. Turn over to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the city, or in the faith rather, and increased in number, and there's the word again, daily. They baptized people every day. The number increased every day. Every time I read something like that in the book of Acts, I stop and ask myself, how long has it been since the waters of the baptistry where I preach have been stirred with another baptism? Back then, it was a common occurrence for them to have baptisms and additions to the Lord's church at a phenomenal rate, without TV, without radio, without the printed page, without cars, without planes, without the internet and the telephone, and they were getting the job done. So much so that just a few years later, approximately 30 years after the Lord's church began, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, the gospel's been preached to every creature under heaven. How did they do that? We don't have to guess about it. We know how they did it. And I have selected two scriptures that will give us a clear indication of how they did that. Turn back to the fifth chapter of Acts. The fifth chapter of Acts. And here you have in this chapter a continuing story. A story that actually began back in the fourth chapter, or that is accounted or recounted for us in the fourth chapter. After performing some miracles and a crowd of people were gathered around to find out all about it, the apostles began to preach the gospel, and the rulers of the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all threatened by it, and so they called them aside and said, now you've got to stop this. You're going to quit talking about this man out here. And so they rebuked them and let them go. And then a little bit later, they find themselves threatened again. So they call the apostles out again and said, now, we are telling you not to preach any more about this man. And they put him in prison overnight. An angel came and released them overnight and told them where to go preach the gospel. The next morning they were out there preaching the gospel. And that really caused a problem with all of those rulers. And so they brought them in again. And they said, did we not tell you to quit talking about this, quit preaching about this man named Jesus? What are we going to do with you? If you do this, we've got to stop it. And to impress their point upon them, they took them and beat them. And then they turned them loose with the charge again to stop. And here's how they reacted. Look down to the last part of the chapter. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name, for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There are two things that I note about that scripture. First of all, there is an obvious dedication to the Lord that the threat of danger, or rather the threat of punishment, is not going to cause them to stop. They've just been beaten, but they don't stop. They've been under orders from the local authorities, but that didn't stop them. Nothing was going to stop them. In fact, in the course of the interrogation that those rulers gave to the apostles, when they said, did we not tell you to stop doing it? And that's when Peter gave those words in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And God has told us to preach it. You're telling us not to preach it. We're going to do what God told us to do. So, they were not going to stop. They had a passion for what they were doing. They had a dedication to the Lord who gave them the charge to do what they were doing. But then I also note that verse 42 tells me they were doing this daily, and they were doing it publicly, and they were doing it privately. Daily in the temple, that's public. In the house, That's private. They did not stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And did you notice, by the way, in verse 42, there's that word again, daily. The Lord added to the church, daily, such as should be saved. Daily, the number of the multitude of the disciples increased because daily they were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Oh, but that's not the complete story just yet. Turn over page or two to chapter 8. You recall that chapter 7 has to do with Stephen and the sermon that Stephen preached and how he was stoned by the people. And you may also recall that in the 8th chapter, the first verse, the biblical account is that Saul was consenting unto his death. This is before the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And note verse 1 now, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all... Wait a minute, back up. And they were... Are you getting my drift here? Do you catch that word, they? Who were they? They. To whom is he referring? It's the Christians. They were all scattered abroad. The church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So don't even include the apostles in this number. Now here's why that's so significant. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's why there were daily additions. That's why they were preaching the gospel to every creature. Aside from the apostles, the Christians in Jerusalem that made up the church, because of persecution, were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They did what I call everywhere evangelism. Wherever they went, they were evangelizing. Whoever they were with, they were evangelizing. Isn't it interesting, brethren, how today we want the latest DVD, we want the latest VCR or VHS tape, we want the latest little program that people can put together. This is how you evangelize, this is how you do it. And all along we've had the key to the whole thing right here. Just everywhere you go, preach the gospel. And maybe you have already understood that there is a way that Mark 16:15 can be read or understood, and that is, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So it's at work, it's at play, it's on the... Hey, let's put all the cars and everything back there together. We have the cars now. We have the trucks. We have the TVs. We have the airplanes. We have the internet. We have the printed page. We have the DVDs. We have the tapes. Use them. Wherever you go, everywhere, evangelism is the key. It worked then. It'll work now. Now, in your mind, hit the fast forward button. Now come. Just back about 50, 60 years ago. About 60 years ago, the Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religious group in the United States. How did we do that? Some of us, I'll let you put yourself in the category or not put yourself there, but some of us were alive back then, and we know what it was like. We know how it happened. I was alive back then. I know how we did it. Because I watched it happen. I was a part of it. In the 40s and the 50s, it began, and then all the way up into the early 60s, we were the fastest growing religious group in the United States of America. You know how we did it? We were confronting people with the gospel. Men would go to the pulpit and they would preach powerful, distinctive sermons that confronted people with their sins, that confronted people with religious error, and preached the gospel with boldness. And, are you listening? Every day, people who were Christians were out there doing everywhere evangelism. They talked to their neighbors. They talked to their friends. And they confronted them with the gospel. I was talking about that not long ago, and somebody said to me, well, you know, I've heard about that, and it's my understanding there were a lot of people that were kind of offensive at times, and they were too aggressive at times, and too bold with some of it. And my reply was, well, I cannot answer for what everybody did. If there were some that were ugly, if they had a mean spirit, if there were some that were offensive, I wouldn't defend their offensiveness. I would not for a second defend their mean spirit or a bad attitude. But I'll tell you what I cannot ignore. I cannot ignore the fact that when we were confronting people with the gospel, we were the fastest growing religious group in the United States. There was a distinctive sound that went forth out of our pulpits and out of our homes and on our jobs and on the ball fields, everywhere, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And back then, from house to house, do you remember those Jewel Miller film strips and some of those things that made their appearance at that time? And they were put to use. Well, today we don't do film strips. We do DVDs now. But are we doing it as we ought? We were fast growing. The fastest growing. Today, we're growing just a little bit. Those who keep up with Brotherhood statistics tell us that we're not at zero, but we have just so minimal growth that we really are not growing very much at all. And why is that? We're growing some, but not a lot. Why is that? By the way, outside of baptizing our own children, you can go outside of the congregation and look at the average congregation. How many people do you think are baptized in a year? I know we have some baptisms. And I know that baptism is not the only way that you are to gauge this, because oftentimes you preach and teach the gospel and you don't have baptisms. But it is one indication. But I'm asking again, why is it? What has happened? What's the difference? And what must we deal with if we're going to do everywhere evangelism? Three things. Number one, I see a lack of conviction about the Scriptures. Relativism has permeated our culture. Relativism says there's no such thing as an absolute truth. It's all relative. What's right, what's wrong is relative. And I think that has influenced a lot of us. In fact, I hear some of my brethren indicating with their words that they've bought into that. But you can't look at the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and say that that's an absolute truth. In fact, you have some that have that attitude of, well, now I know the Apostle Paul said that, and in that day and time, but you see, today maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking something different to me. Here's the reality. The Bible is God's Word, inspired of God. Every word inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, declares to us. But if you do not believe that this book is inspired of God, if you do not believe that the words of this book are the words of God, and if you do not believe that that is an absolute authority for spiritual matters, then you don't have a reason to evangelize. If all truth is relative, you don't have a motivation to evangelize. Because, brethren, think about this. Just do a little logical thinking, a little reasoning here. If all truth is relative, then whatever people believe is right. And so my next door neighbor may go to another church, belong to another religion, but he's all right if truth is relative. And if I don't believe that the Bible is the authority of God and that truth is absolute, I have no motivation to evangelize. Because he's already all right. But let's attach to that the second thing. There is also an obvious lack of conviction about the church. Is the Church of Christ right? Is the Church of Christ teaching the truth? Are we God's people? And what about all those other people in those other religions? Are they right? Or are they wrong? Have we fallen under the influence or the sway of pluralism and under the influence of false teachers and have bought this idea that, well, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're honest in what you believe, you're all right? I'm going to get right to the point. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about your neighbors and the people you work with, the people you live around. I'm going to ask you, those that you live with, work with, or live around in your neighborhood who are not members of the Church of Christ, are those people lost or saved? If they are in a denomination, are they lost or saved? If I am not convicted that they're lost, what reason do I have to evangelize? Why bother him? He's okay. That ecumenical spirit was seen just a few years ago in the city of Nashville. Our Baptist friends were there holding a convention. And they were out knocking on doors during the daytime in between their sessions. But they let it be known to people that they were really out there just to evangelize those people who didn't go to church. They wanted that ecumenical spirit to be advertised. But I have some of my brethren that have bought into that. Our only motivation for going door to door, knocking on people's doors and asking them to study the Bible, our only motivation for talking to a friend that we work with or live next door to about studying the Bible together is if he doesn't go to church anywhere. Because they believe, they have bought into the idea that as long as you're religious and you're sincere, you're okay. Brethren, I'm asking you, in your heart, you deal with it right now at this moment. Is it possible that you have decided that those who belong to a different religion are all right? Why bother them? And I'm telling you that if we believe that, we have no motivation for evangelizing. We have no motivation for confronting them with the gospel. But then we immediately attach the third thing, and that is a lack of conviction about the souls of men, lost souls. Here's my question. Listen carefully. Do you believe that everyone here in the city of Pulaski, or wherever you live, do you believe that everyone who has not heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel is lost? The Bible says he is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But what do you believe? My point is that if you don't believe they're lost, you have no reason to go to them and talk to them. But you say, "But now, Brother David, I do believe those people are lost. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence of it? Brethren, we have a situation that needs to be dealt with. In the average congregation, we have a lot of good programs, a lot of good activities, most of which, you think about this before you try to dispute it, we have a lot of programs, a lot of activities, most of which are designed to keep us happy, to keep us coming to church. There's not anything wrong with having programs that promote fellowship and that strengthen the Christians. The wrong would be if we let those programs become our focal point to the neglect of evangelism. And if we let that which we're doing for ourselves cause us to neglect the lost people about us, we might get a sad mistake. But first we have to decide, do we believe they're lost? When I was at Fried Hardeman College, it was then, university now, I was privileged to take Bible classes under Brother H.A. Dixon, who was the president at that time. And I remember Brother Dixon stating in chapel, and I heard him preach it during the lectureship there, that brethren, when you get right down to it and get really honest, there are only two reasons why we do not evangelize the world. Number one, we do not believe we're lost if we don't tell them, and we don't believe they're lost if they don't hear it and obey it. And I say amen to that. There's just two reasons. We don't believe we're lost if we don't do it, that is, preach it, and we don't believe they're lost if they don't hear it and obey it. We need to understand that the Lord's church has the responsibility of preaching the gospel to every creature. Use the cars. Use the automobiles that we have. They're wonderful inventions. Use the airplane. Use the printed page. Use the internet. Use all of those great aids. But preach the gospel as they did in the first century everywhere you go. There's a song well known among us that scares me. I admit to you that it chills me to sing it. And a part of the words are these. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls would be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, "You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. And yet, you never mentioned him to me." Is there someone in your world today that's lost and you never even mentioned him to that person? Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. Everywhere evangelism. It is our task. And the Lord does not have an alternate plan. If we don't do it, it will not be done.